Tonight I want to deal with a subject that is close to my heart. I love revival. Needless to say, I love revival. We're in revivals all year long, year in and year out. All during our ministry, we have always headed back towards revivals and evangelism. I remember when I graduated back east, we held some revivals up in Pennsylvania. Then I came to Cincinnati to take a little bit more work, got a church down in Jamestown, Kentucky. And it was a county seat church, and there were several churches out in the county, and they liked to do the best they could to help the county churches. And they said, "Ray, any meetings you can get out in the county here, Russell County, Kentucky, South Central Kentucky, go ahead and hold revivals out there, and maybe it'll be a blessing. That way we can help the churches out in the county." Well, the next thing you know, we had gone from Russell County over into Adair County, and from Adair County over into Taylor County, and Taylor County up to Casey County. Next thing you know, the Lord had allowed me to preach in Oklahoma and Texas and Missouri and South Dakota, and all up and down this wonderful land in revival meetings. And when we finish an old-fashioned revival meeting, a good night's rest, and we're ready to go again, we just love revival. And as I look at the Bible, it is the account of one revival after another. Reading through the Bible again this year, and it's nothing to brag about, but Mrs. Bennett and myself read it through at least once a year. She's a faster reader than I am. Sometimes she'll read it through twice. But when we read through, every time I go through the Old Testament, it comes to my mind that it's the account of one revival after another. We're in the Judges. I'm in the Judges now. And you remember how that as long as the judge was alive, the children of Israel would walk the line. And the judge would die, and they would backslide, get into trouble, call out on God. God would send another judge, and they'd have another revival. And they'd come back. Oh, they started praying, and they needed help to be delivered from their enemies. And then when that judge died, they would backslide. They would get into trouble, call out on God again. They'd have another revival. And then when that judge died, they would backslide. They would complain and call out on God when they got into trouble. God would give them another judge. They'd have a revival meeting. Then they'd backslide after that judge died. It's a wonder God hasn't just cleaned this whole earth of human beings. As a matter of fact, He thought about doing it a time or two back there in the Old Testament scriptures. Moses had to fall right down on his face to keep God from destroying Israel because of their rebellion, because of their stubbornness, and because of their sin. And so it's revival after revival. And then as I think about revival, it crossed my mind, I wonder what is the world's greatest revival. I've heard about some great revivals. There were some great 18th century revivals. And there's been some so-called great revivals today where great amphitheaters of the world are filled with people. But when you shortchange people by not telling them the plan of salvation, it's not really a great revival. When you don't go through and tell them everything the Bible says, it's truly not a great revival. And so as I was looking and studying and meditating on the basis of the Scripture, it occurred to me that the revival account that we have in the second chapter of the book of Acts surely has to be the world's greatest revival. Let me go back here to the book of Acts chapter 2. You recall some tremendous things had been happening. We want to come back to that in a few minutes, but let's take Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. The Bible says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." Hold your finger right there for a moment, friends. They make a lot of the last days today. The Calvinists, the premillennialists, the television evangelists talk about how that the last days are upon us. But those of you that have studied the Bible, according to the Bible, realize that this world's been living in the last days ever since Pentecost. We've been living in the last days ever since God's last offer for salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. Now we're living in more last days than we have ever lived in before, but the last days represent the last days of God's offer of salvation, and today it's through Jesus. And so the Bible says, "This is that," then in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Friends, you talk about excitement. Somebody says it's not exciting to be a part of the Lord's church. It's not exciting to be in a revival. I tell you, this is exciting. It's exciting to me. I get so excited I could almost jump right off of this platform. I'd do it, but you'd say I was one of those automatics or something, so I better act like I've got some sense. But it's exciting to be a Christian. And it's exciting to read these scriptures. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we think about this world's greatest revival, and we start scanning the scriptures, it's clear that this world's greatest revival had the world's greatest preparation program. I was reading in the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, and the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the earth. In other words, before there was a heaven and an earth, before there was a firmament and before there was an earth, it was in God's mind to send Jesus to die for a people that He was going to put here on the planet earth. And so God planned it all, and so therefore He created the earth, He created the world. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that all things were created by Christ and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body of the church. And so we ask the question, why the firmament? Why the Milky Way? Why the North Star? Why do the oceans ebb and flow? It's for Jesus and for His kingdom. Someone says the church is really not very important, as we shared with you yesterday. If you understand the church from the standpoint of the Bible, it's the only thing that is important. You know when God will be done with the Milky Way? When He takes the church out of the world. You know when He'll cause the Atlantic and the Pacific to stop ebbing and flowing? When He comes and receives His church. You see, this vast universe is here for God's glory and for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And before the world began, God had it in His mind about Pentecost, about salvation, about redemption, about that great revival that would come because Jesus Christ crucified before the foundation of the earth. Then we go to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Give or take a few hundred years, we're not sure about all of this, but we do know it's not billions and billions of years as the evolutionists try to tell us. And the reason why they have the billions of years of evolution is because they're trying to explain the universe without God. But you explain the universe with God, and God can create anything He wants to, anything that would appear to be millions of years of age. But going back about 4,000 years before Christ, there was trouble there in the garden. Someone says, Adam and Eve tried to raise Cain before they were able. And that's what happened there in the garden. They had a terrible time there in the garden. I read in the third chapter of the book of Luke that Adam was the Son of God. Now this is the physical Adam, the physical Son of God, the physical Son of God that God made out of the dust of the earth. But the Bible says in Luke 3, Adam was the Son of God. And he went bad. His wife went bad. The first two boys, one of them was a murderer. And so the first family of God, including the first Son of God, that's why the second Adam had to come to straighten things out. Jesus was the second Adam. And so therefore, Satan caused trouble, and God looked at Satan and said, "The seed of the woman will bruise your head." And friends, he was talking about Christ. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses, 1400 to 1500 years before Christ, said, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, unto him shall you hearken." Isaiah talked about that new kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 31 talked about that new kingdom. The Bible says in Micah and Isaiah, the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Malachi ends up saying it'll burn as a furnace, and I will send Elijah, and that was John the Baptist in prophecy to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And so down through the centuries and millenniums of time, even before the world began, God started planning for this world's greatest revival. Then also, the world's greatest revival was held on the world's greatest occasion. You folks have decided right here in this time of the year to have a revival. I don't know whether this is the normal time for you to have a revival, but usually you'll have a meeting and decide when would be the best time. and you've decided out of the 12 months, out of the year, 52 weeks out of the year, the seasons of the year, you've decided that this is going to be a time for a revival. But back there before time began, God with His computer mind could scan out across the future and pinpoint the time and the place and exactly where and exactly how He wanted this world's greatest revival to come about. He picked the place, Jerusalem. He picked the time, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jews were coming to Jerusalem from all over the world. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia. They were coming from Egypt, coming down from Russia, coming from all the way over beyond the Aegean Sea, coming from Rome. They were all there together, thinking they were there for the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. But God had D-Day in mind, Victory Day in mind, the day the Spirit would come, the day Joel's prophecy would be fulfilled. And so it was Pentecost, the world's greatest occasion. My, I thank God for the way God planned for this revival and the way He picked out the place and the way He initiated this great revival. It was exciting in the city of Jerusalem, brother. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all gathered together with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, sat upon each of them. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was noised abroad, and people wondered, how do we hear in our own language the wonderful works of God? Some said, these men are full of new wine. Some said, no, they're not full of new wine. And Peter got up and said, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. But my, what a magnificent occasion. That Pentecost, the power came, the rushing mighty wind. The late Roger Chambers said that rushing mighty wind could have been the equivalent of a low-flying squadron of United States Air Force jets flying over the city of Jerusalem, shaking the very foundation of those stone buildings. And so God prepared. It was the world's greatest preparation program and now held on the world's greatest occasion, Pentecost. And then, on the day of the world's greatest revival, they also had the world's greatest preachers primed and ready to preach. There wasn't a pink pantyhose, limp-wristed, pablum-preaching, compromising preacher among them. They were all solid backbone. A lot of preachers don't have enough sand in their crawl today and semen in their backbone to stand up on their hind legs and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But here were 12 men. 12 men. One had been selected to take Judas's place. They were in the starting gate. They were excited in Acts chapter 1. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put within His own power. But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. My, those apostles had been trained by Jesus. They had been trained in the college of Jesus. They had been trained in the doctrine. They had been trained in the love of God. They had been trained in the plan of salvation. Someone says, preacher, why do you preach so much on the plan of salvation? It's because I don't know what else to preach. I believe everything there is to preach is incorporated in the plan of salvation. It's either hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess, be baptized, live a Christian life. And in living a Christian life comes discipleship. In living a Christian life comes holiness. In living a Christian life comes commitment. In living a Christian life includes stewardship and faithfulness and prayer. And so the plan of salvation is the sum total of God's great plan of doctrine. And I'm thankful for that doctrine. And on the day of Pentecost, the world's greatest preachers stood there ready to go and preach the gospel heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, and shotgun barrel straight. Shake hands with your neighbor while I get a drink of this good water here. Okay. Anybody didn't get your hand shaken? Honey, you can shake my hand after a while. I know you want to come up here and shake it, but just hold, control yourself and do it after a while. Folks, where could you have any more fun than right here? And you know why I'm so happy? Why I spend so much time on this side of the building? Look at that third row of young people back there. The closer I get to them, maybe some of my hair will turn a little bit red and I'll look a little bit younger like they do. But now it's exciting as we go back to Pentecost, the world's greatest preachers. I enjoy the Kentucky Derby. I never realized that this old Delaware boy would one day be almost considered a citizen of the state of Kentucky. I guess God has allowed me to hold as many or more revivals in the state of Kentucky, maybe, than any preacher over there in the state of Kentucky, that I was born hundreds of miles away from there. And I just grew to love Kentucky, and I love West Virginia. I'm holding a lot of revivals in West Virginia. And on Kentucky Derby Day, I love to see the Derby. And as those horses head up there towards the starting gate, they play my old Kentucky home. And you know, it's not O.R. Delaware, but I can still shed tears when those horses are going up there and they're playing my old Kentucky home. And they'll open up those gates, and there'll be a stubborn one or two who reminds us of some of our church members. It's hard to get them in the starting gate. You know, they've got spirit, and you just can't get them in there. But give them a little something. Get them up in there and get them ready to go. And when the last one gets in there, that bell goes off, and boy, they take off, and it's excitement of those tens of thousands up there in the stands at Churchill Downs. Well, those apostles were in the starting gate. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and the power of God came down, those apostles, when that gate opened, they went out on a run. They went out preaching the world's greatest preachers, and then next of all, they preached the world's greatest message. What was the message which they preached? Getting in trouble with these collection plates. What was the message which they preached? They preached the gospel. They didn't preach the popular messages that people want to hear. We have seeker-friendly churches today, and they're saying, what do the people want? We were in a revival meeting not too long ago over in Virginia, and the preacher's wife said, they were in a beautiful, large development area there. We can't figure out what these people around here want so that we can give it to them. My wife says, we need to teach them how to want what they need. And they need the Word of God. They need the old-time religion. How do you make a church grow? By people obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can go to a church growth clinic and call it a church growth clinic, and most of them are attendance growth clinics. But if you go to a church growth clinic, you teach people how to win souls to Jesus. Because the only way the church can truly go and the only way the church can really multiply is when people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, my, those world's greatest preachers preached the world's greatest message. They preached that Jesus came, He died, and He arose again. At the end of the sermon, Peter said, you have crucified and slain Him. Someone says, don't be negative. Friends, if we didn't have negative, we'd be sitting here in the dark. Those of you that are electricians know that if you unhook the negative out there in that electrical box, that you're going to be sitting in the dark. So you need negative and positive. Someone says you need to be positive. Okay, I'm positive. We need some negative. We need all kinds of preaching. We need love. We need compassion. We need peace. We need hellfire and brimstone preaching. But someone says, why would Peter, after that fine sermon, say, you have killed Jesus? If he'd have just stopped and hadn't have said that, it would have been on a positive note. That's because the Holy Spirit led him to say that you have crucified your Messiah. As I look back through the Bible, I find that a lot of God's preachers had the courage to bear down and tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What about John the Baptist? If John the Baptist had have stopped before he accused Herod of his sin, if he had not accused Herod of sin, if he'd have just kept on preaching, repent, and repent and repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if he hadn't have gotten into talking about how sinful the president was or how sinful the king was, he might have died of old age and the Pharisees might have put him on a pension. But you remember he said to them, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so therefore, he pinned the tail on the donkey. That's what's lacking in a lot of preaching today. Pinning the tail on the donkey, applying the preaching. Look at Stephen. Stephen was a walking Bible. He was an Ed Bousman of the first century. And he walked through history. And he went through the historic utterances of the Old Testament and dealt with where they went. And he knew the whole master plan of the Old Testament. But at the end of Stephen's sermon, he looked at the Jews and he said, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you resist the Holy Ghost just like your fathers did. You're no better than they are. And he kept on preaching until they killed him. And so Peter, standing with the 11, preached the world's greatest message, the faith of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Then on that day, they had the world's greatest results. It's wonderful to have results. When the Apostle Peter said, you have crucified him, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Simon Peter answered and said, repent, He never said believe and be saved by grace through faith. They already believed. They already believed. They believed to a point that they were willing to say, what wilt thou have me to do? And so Peter took them from there to the next logical step. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly were received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In verse 47 the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The world's greatest results, about 3,000 souls repented and were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins that day and became charter members of the first church. I thank God for the world's greatest revival. I thank God that it had the world's greatest preparation program, that it was held on the world's greatest occasion, that God had the world's greatest preachers lined up, that they preached the world's greatest message, and they had the world's greatest results. And finally tonight, they had the world's greatest after effects. That's a problem in America. You know what Americans do when they have their meetings? They meet, eat, and retreat. And we need to do something besides meet, eat, and retreat. And when they had that tremendous revival sparked there on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't a matter of eating, meeting, and retreating. They retreated, but they retreated filled with the Spirit and preaching the apostles' doctrine. And the Bible says, and they were the ones that repented and were baptized. The they were the ones that obeyed the gospel. The they that were the ones that said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told what to do, and they were willing to do it. The Bible says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. Friends, I have done everything but get out on my knees in homes down through the years. And I would have done that. I've gone through Scripture and Scripture and Scripture almost till my face was turned blue. And I've talked and shared until I just about lost my voice and barely able to preach in the revival service, begging people. But it occurred to me that when someone really loves Jesus, when someone really loves the Word, and someone is really willing to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they gladly receive the Word of God, there'll not be any argument to it. They'll obey it and do what the Lord has said to do. And so the Bible says, and they, that's the redeemed, the saved, the ones that obeyed the gospel. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfast. Not stuck fast like a lot of our members. I'm telling you, we need a revival in the church. The church needs a revival. I'll guarantee you have names on your church books of people that are not around the Lord's table on the Lord's day. The Lord's not going to come down and just get the church books and save everybody that's on everybody's church books. The ones that are going to be saved are the ones that have been born again and are faithful unto death. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfast in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And I thank God for the after effects of this great revival. As we prepare to sing our closing song, if you want to play a little bit in the background if you want to, son. I love this Pentecost revival. My folks, it's exciting. I was introduced to this Pentecost revival when I was just a little boy. I had 9 months perfect attendance at the Ocean View Church of Christ before I was ever born. I think you can figure that out. And I was brought up before I was ever born. If I had hearing in my mother's womb, I could hear my mother praying. And she loved the Lord. In our family, I had a Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled mother. And I had a dad that was a good disciplinarian, I said, I got a Bible from the Halls, that's my mother's side of the family, and I got a bush axe from the Bennetts, and that's my dad's side of the family. But listen, friends, I honor my dad, even though he had a little problem with the bottle and some other things. But we still honor our parents and we still love them. And my mother taught me to love the Lord's church and to love the kingdom. And to me, family, quality time, reunions, nothing can compare with the significance and importance of the Lord's church. And I hope until the day this old boy leaves this world, I'll not let anything stand between me and the kingdom of our God. The world's greatest revival. Do you know the message of that world's greatest revival is still relevant today? If you ask, what must I do, or men and brethren, what shall we do? Word for word, syllable by syllable, tense by tense, period by period, we want to give you exactly what the Holy Spirit apostles said. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Up on the Blue Ridge Parkway several years ago, our son met some people that gave him a tract that had some false doctrine in it, and they tried to say that Pentecost was just for the Jews. But the next verse says, "But this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You know it's wonderful to be a Christian. We're not saying it in a proud, braggadocious way. All of us sometimes have to look up to see bottom. And how many times, even if you've been a Christian 50 years, do you wake up and say, "God, have mercy on me. Help me to be what you'd have me to be." And so there's no big I's and little U's around here. We're all sinners. If we're Christians, we're saved by the grace of God and just want people to come and obey that plan of salvation and be saved by His grace. If there's anyone here that wants to be born again tonight of water and the Spirit, they can do it right here tonight. Can't they, Brother Willie? Amen. Elders, they can do it tonight. Amen? Amen. Deacons, can they do it tonight? Amen. If there's anyone here that needs to come, you need the prayers of the Lord's people, need to come back to the Lord's church, whatever the need is in your life. If you want to put your membership in a Bible-believing church and you've already obeyed the gospel, as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, God bless you. That's your invitation to come.